Then get started. So we got a lot to cover, a lot to go over. So I hope that you got your receivers ready and that you have brought something to take notes so you can go back and go over these instructions for yourself. Now, where are these instructions are from? Where are they from? They're from him. It's his instructions. He's instructing us. Why do we need instruction? Because we can't do it on our own. We have to settle that. We can't do it on our own. Even the Israelites couldn't do it on their own. And that's what we're going to focus on, how the Israelites, even though they had the Torah, they couldn't do it on their own. They needed a Savior. So we're instructed in that, and we're going to see how that actually fits in our life today. So I want to ask you to do something. I want you to ask God to give you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. I want you to ask him that, very specific today. You ask him for yourself, God, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know. Because if we ask him that, we're honest with ourselves, that's what he'll do. But if we don't want to see, we're never going to see. There's nothing he can do about that. If you never want to hear, you're never going to hear. There's nothing he can do about that. If you don't want to know, you'll never know. Because there's nothing God can do about that. Because just like he told every person that ever lived, they have been given a set of instructions. You don't have to abide by them. You can do whatever you want. Because if God was going to rule with a hard hand, when Eve reached her hand forth to take the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he could have slapped her hand right there. He could have said, don't you do that. And probably she would have listened to him. But in her heart, she desired it. And so God was not trying to, he wasn't trying to just fix the outside of man's desire, but the inside desire. And our desire has to be to him. If your heart, just like I said last night, the thing that impressed God so much about Abraham was he loved him. And he loved him, and when you love something, you're gonna obey. You're gonna keep the command because you don't want in any way to upset the one you love. You're gonna make sure to do the right thing. And that's what we see in the life of Abraham. So as we take on this third Torah portion, Lake Laka, we see that as we read through these scripture, the importance of loving God. So we're instructed that we're to love him with everything that's in us, love him with all of our being. We love him with everything. And this is not said that we can separate. You can't separate yourself from yourself. Does everybody understand that? So we're in a sin nature. We're born in a sin nature. You don't separate yourself from yourself. But when you let God come in, you can control the sin nature. Now the spirit is connected to the sin nature. It's not a separate entity. Does everybody understand that? It's not separate. We're in one unit. I'm one person here, and I have a soul. That's my animation. That's my life. And it's my spirit strongly desires a relationship with my creator. But my flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They're never separated. You can be born again, filled with set apart spirit. They don't separate. You don't have some out of body experience, and now you're just living in the spirit realm. Every time you obey, the flesh has to be right there with you. He's got to come along. So you got to say, where are we going today? We're going to Shabbat service. Come on, you coming. You don't leave the flesh home. He's coming with you. Why? Because it's going to learn the process that it takes to get back in right standings with God. It's going to learn. And so we should be getting better. It's called sanctification. At one time, we struggle with this, and now we notice that we're not struggling so much with it. What's happening to you? You're being sanctified. And we can't be sanctified without the washing of water by the word. We know that's what he says does it. Our sanctification is not instantaneous. You don't go to the altar and you repent of your sins and you get up. Now you have Christ in your life and that's it. You never, ever or tempted to sin ever again in your life. We know that that's not what happens. We know that the tempter comes and we're up against it, just like Yeshua was tempted. Now, he was the Son of God who knew no sin, yet he had to make sure that he lived his life to make sure to maintain sanctification before the Father. And he did that continually every day by living out what the Torah explained to him. So he actually, by set apart spirit, which is when we identify the Torah. Everybody say the instructions of God. So the instructions of God is God. The instructions of God is set apart spirit. The instructions of God is the living Torah, which is Yeshua. It is those things. Not was, but is. Let me understand that. That's when it's from the time it started till now, it still is. And sometimes we get confused with how we express the things of God, and we talk about what was. What was is we were at one time afar off, as Ephesians puts it. We were afar off, but we're not far off anymore. We're made nigh by the blood of Yeshua, which then puts us in a position for sanctification. And so we see these promises made, and we see that God has a means to get it to us and protect what he says. So we're gonna right start in this because there's so much to cover. So we're gonna skip down from where we were stopped last night. I'm gonna bypass probably 100 slides or so because I just don't have the time to cover them all. And we're gonna go to chapter 16. So in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 16, we're going to find something happens here because God works with covenant. It's covenant promises that he works with. He works with covenant promises. And so we're going to see in chapter 16 something very important for us to look at as we look at this covenant promise that God made to Abraham. He made a covenant promise. What's a covenant? What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement. So, and there's, I don't know of anybody that hasn't been part of some type of covenant. If you bought anything and you had to do it on time, you got into a covenant. If you're married, you got into a covenant. If you're a partner in a business, you got into a covenant. You got into an agreement. Whatever that is, if you went to school and you signed in the registry of school, you're part of a covenant. That's just what it is. There's an agreement that happens. The school agrees to supply you with the teaching and the learning, and you agree to attend, to be there. If you don't attend, did you hold up your part of the agreement? Can the school actually do what it agreed to do? If you're not there, can't do it. Because it's impossible to keep that covenant when you're not there to be taught. You can't do it. When you were born again, you entered into an agreement. You agreed that you're not going to live by your old nature anymore. You're going to take on the nature of Messiah. And now that you took on the nature of Messiah, he teaches you by the Ruach HaKodesh how to live in the Spirit or walk in the Spirit. You agreed to that. That's what we agreed to. Now, is God holding up his end of the deal? He is, always. Are we holding up our end of the deal? We can always check if we're holding our end of the deal up. All we got to do is look at our life and count our blessings or the curses. When we count those, are we producing? What is the progeny of our covenant promise? What does progeny mean? What are we bearing? What are we producing? If we're not producing righteousness, then we can say that we're not actually connected in the covenant. We have a disconnect somewhere because it's automatic. You will produce righteousness, which equals to righteous living. It's not very hard. And so one of the things I find that happens in our life a lot of times is we read the Bible and we take the position, well, I don't know what that means. So if I don't know what it means, It's not directly affecting me. Well, we're here to learn what it means. We can't take that approach. You can't go to court and plead ignorance. That's not a defense. Let me understand that. You can't go through a town and speed through a town and then get caught for speeding and go to court and say, well, I don't live here. The judge is going to say, well, that's why we post signs. Well, I'm not familiar with the area. And he's going to say, what do you want me to do? You're grown, you have a license, you have a responsibility to be aware of what your surroundings are. And so if a stop sign means stop in Venice, it means stop in wherever you're at, wherever that place is that you travel to, it still means stop. And so you can't say, well, I'm ignorant to the area. There's no defense. And we can't say we're ignorant to the word because there's no defense. We have the Torah teacher himself teaching us, but here's the issue. What he's teaching us, sometimes we don't want to hear. Amen. We don't want to listen to what he says, but we're going to get into this, and hopefully it'll make sense to you. As I was going through this, it made all the sense in the world to me, and so I wanted to do the same for you. So we have this chapter. It's not a very long chapter, so we're going to read it through, and then we'll go back and go through it. So we have Genesis chapter 16, and Sarai, Avram's wife, had borne him no children. How many children? None. No children. That's what we're starting out with. And she had a Mishrite female servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Avram, see, Yehovah has kept me from bearing children. Was that true? We find out later, this may be jumping ahead, but I can't help but say it, that in Hebrews, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Now, what she received means her faith caught up with her thinking. Right now, it's pure thinking here. This is just her mind. This is her flesh mind thinking, how can I fix this? Because Yehovah is not fixing it. How many see that's a problem already? But once her faith caught up with her mind and relaxed that God has a timing for everything, she received strength to conceive seed. And with the very promise that God made, regardless of the time frame, there's no bearing on the promise of God. Time does not restrict the covenant of God. If he made a covenant and it hadn't happened yet, hold on. It's going to happen because he promised it. If not, then God's a liar. And I'm sure that's not the position we want to take, that we stand before a creator God and call him a liar. Either he's telling the truth or he's not. He can't be in between. And I believe he's telling the truth to us. I believe he speaks the truth to us at all times. And so she says, see, Yehovah has kept me from bearing children. Please go into my female servant that it might be that I am built up by her. So I'll become somebody, being built up, become somebody by her. Because without a son, Sarai's life is nothing. She's barren. And sonship, having a son, means a lot in the Hebraic mindset. Being able to produce a son is very important. She said, maybe I can be built up by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now that is, we're gonna make some comments on that as we go in. But this is an issue right here. He listened to the voice of Sarah. Now, how many know we already have a history that that's not good? Who else listened to the voice of his wife? Adam listened to the voice of his wife. And so we have a history that this is not the behavior. Who is he supposed to listen to? The covenant maker. His agreement is not with his wife. His agreement is with Yehovah. And Yehovah spoke to Abraham and says, get up from the place you are and start walking. Where I'm going, just keep walking. That's his agreement. His agreement is with Yehovah. And Yehovah says, I'm going to do this, and he's going to do it. But listen, we have to see that when we see this tendency is to always revert back to flesh. And that's a bad habit. We can never get in the habit of reverting back to flesh. I don't care how mad you get, you can't revert back to flesh. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. So you can be upset about something and keep it in bounds and still be led by the Spirit of Jehovah. That's possible. He tells us that's possible. But the moment you cross over, back over the Euphrates, then your Ivri status, your Ivri status is gone. Instantly it goes away. And you're standing there going, why in the world did I just do that? Because you feel it instantly. It's the most uckiest feeling that overwhelms your entire being. And God says, I'm trying to prevent you from doing this back and forth. Once you cross over, you're undercover with me, we have to have constant communication so you can maintain how to walk in the Spirit. Amen? So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her female servant, the Mitzrite, and gave her to her husband, Avram, to be his wife. And after Avram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So 10 years waiting on a promise. Does that make the length of the time of the covenant coming, make it null and void? It doesn't make it null and void. He's just trying to show us that sometimes it takes a while. And time sometimes discourages people. You get discouraged because you look around and you say, why is it taking so long? If this is what God wants us to do, we're going to have a breakthrough. Did we start out believing him that his covenants are yea and amen? Or are we going to now doubt what he says? We have to stay strong in our faith, no matter how long it takes. 10 years he dwelt in Canaan, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now that's a troubling thing, because here's Sarai, she's laying with Abraham every night, and she can no conception. And she puts Hagar, he takes Hagar and she conceives instantly. That could be detrimental to a person's mind, because they don't see themselves as the person who's under the covenant agreement with God. And he made this agreement with him. He told him he was going to do what he said. And so Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my female servant into your bosom, and when she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. Let Jehovah judge between you and me. And Abram said to Sarai, see, your female servant is in your hands. Do to her what is good in your eyes. And Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. You see how this, once you start being led in the flesh, it doesn't get better. Because now we have a character, a fleshly character coming out in Sarai, where the one that she put her faith in to be the one who brings progeny, that's going to have something that she can be built up in, now is the destruction to her whole life. The very thing that she said, but through her, I can be built up. I can be happy. I can have joy. You can't be happy or have joy by anyone else but Jehovah. And it's only through Yeshua that we're built up in him. And he says we're built up in the most holy faith. It's set apart faith. It's not just any belief. It's set apart belief. And so we see this happening through these verses here. And the messenger of Jehovah found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's female servant, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of Sarai, my mistress. Who's she fleeing from? The presence of Sarai, her mistress. That relationship they had, now they were close. She was the first one picked. Sarai could have picked from any of the female servants, but she picked Hagar. So this started out real close. It started out, well, you know, I understand God's covenant, but it looks like to me, after all this time, maybe he forgot. Maybe, I don't know what it is, but I'm going to help him. Let me just explain something to you. God doesn't need our fleshly help. What he needs is to obey him. Our fleshly help doesn't help him at all, because it's fleshly led, and it always, flesh always leads to destruction or to death. It always leads to more problems on top of problems, and we're going to find out that these problems are still being suffered today. As we speak, these problems are still being suffered today because of this fixing or helping God. She flees from her mistress, and the messenger of Jehovah said to her, "Return to your mistress and humble yourself under her hand." And the messenger of Jehovah said to her, "I am going to increase your seed greatly, too numerous to be counted." This is a covenant agreement again, making this agreement. Now she has a condition. What she has to do? She has to return. She has to return to Sarah, her mistress, because to stay where she's at would be without Torah. No instructions at all. But if she returns, she can be under the instructions. Even though the relationship's a little iffy, at best there's some contention daily. Daily between Sarah and Hagar. She's got the son of Abraham, and she's been waiting all this time, and she's got nothing. But the messenger says, "Return back, because I'm going to make a covenant with you." Here's the covenant again. And the messenger of Jehovah said to her, "Return to your mistress and humble yourself under her hand." And the messenger of Jehovah said to her, "I'm going to increase your seed greatly, too numerous to be counted." And the messenger of Jehovah said to her, "See, you are conceiving and bearing a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because Jehovah has heard your afflictions. And he is to be a wild man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and dwell over against all his brothers." And she called the name, of Jehovah, who spoke to her, "You are the El who sees," for she said, "Even he I have seen after him who sees me." So this Hagar is not unlearned in speaking to Jehovah. There is some connection, or she wouldn't be able to even speak these words. She knows that this is a messenger of God. She's not questioning that. And she makes a comment to make sure that we're secure in understanding that this encounter she had, she understood it. She knew that when she went back, she had to humbly submit under the hand of Sarai. When she humbly submits under the hand of Sarai, that's an indication that her God is her God. Her ways is her ways. She's going to submit under the hand and make sure that this happens and this covenant comes through. But he's speaking to her, and she called the name, of Jehovah, who spoke to her, "You are El who sees." And she said, "Even he I have seen after him who sees me." That is why the well was called Bir Laha Roi. See, it is between Kadesh and Beard. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and called his name, the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. And so, how important is this? It's valuable to our life. So let's look at verse 1. And Sarah, Abram's wife, had bore him no children, and she had a Mizraim female servant whose name was Hagar. 10 long years had passed since Jehovah spoke to Abram about having a child. As Sarah had not conceived, she concluded that Jehovah had kept her from having children, and now was a test of her faith. The exact time of the promised child had not been given by Jehovah, and now at her age, the expectation of bearing a child seemed unlikely. So Sarah resolved to make this happen by giving her concubine to Abram in order that a son could be born in his house to no fault that which had been promised, to fulfill that which had been promised. A major lesson that we can learn from these events in Avram and Sarai's life is that we must learn to trust the word of Elohim despite the lapse of time between that which has been promised and received of what is expected from the promise. We cannot orchestrate what Elohim has planned for us, and while we may recognize and know what has been promised, we cannot determine how and when things should happen. We must learn to remain steadfast in our belief and give no room for compromise by trying to take shortcuts to success. And this is what the flesh wants to do, though. The flesh always looking for the shortcut to success. You can look at businessmen who take shortcuts to success. Somebody got stepped on their way. They might have been successful, but they hurt a lot of people to that success. Because the flesh always desires a shortcut to success. Taking advantage of somebody that's less fortunate than you for your own gain is not what the Torah teaches. And so we see Sarai coming to an understanding in her own mind that somehow I'm going to help speed this process up. And so what she did, she made an amendment to the covenant agreement. The question is, can you amend the covenant agreement? Can you go and just put an amendment in the covenant agreement? So what is an amendment? It's something that's added later. It's not in the original, but it's added later. Once we see what's going on, we'll add something later. You can't do that. One of the reasons why the United States suffers so badly is we have amended the Constitution so many times. Thousands and thousands upon thousands of times we've amended the Constitution, meaning we added something in later. And so the very Constitution at its heart has been altered. So the results are going to be different than this original agreement. It's going to always be different. And so you can't do that. We have to make sure that we are not we don't take the position that we somehow can come in and alter God's covenant agreement with us. Same thing with being born again. We have an agreement. When you come, if you're going to be a believer in the Messiah, you have to agree to the covenant. You can't say, well, I don't agree. You have to, or you're not a believer. It's simple as that. If you don't agree to the covenant that he made with us, then you can't be a believer. You can't come in and say, well, I'm going to do it this way. It's impossible to do that. He gave us his word that he would send his only son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You can't come in there and say, well, I don't believe in that believeth in him. I think I can think about him sometimes, or I can use his name for my own gain, but I'm not going to trust in, rely on, and adhere to anything he has to say. That's how I'm going to do it. Well, you can go on and do that. But you're not in a contract. You're not under agreement. You've amended to fit your own lifestyle and your own fleshly desires. And this is what Sarai was up to. She was trying to amend in the covenant of contract because of the length of time. She said, maybe God forgot. Maybe I'm just the only way I'm going to have a child is I got to give Abraham somebody to have a child with. And so there's no shortcuts to success. When we begin to doubt the word, we set up major stumbling blocks in our heart and mind that cause us to look to the flesh and the resolve of trying to work out solutions that we, by our own strength, are unable to do. Unable. You cannot doubt the word. This is major. This is absolutely major thing. If you ever listen to anything, listen to this. You cannot doubt the word. The moment you doubt the word, you're going to come up with a fleshly solution to try to fix it. And if we could fix ourselves, we'd have done it a long time ago. We can't do it. We have to have a Savior. And the word makes certain that we're well informed that there's no way to the Father but by me. That's what Yeshua said. No way to the Father. So any other way we try to get to the Father or have a relationship with God, by any other means, is a solution made from the flesh. It's born out of the flesh. And we have so many people who try and attempt to do this all the time. When a person's asked directly, Is there more than one way to God? And your answer is longer than absolutely not, then you're trying a fleshly way to get people to God. There are many ways to God. Really? That's not what the Word says. Are you doubting the Word? He said there's only one way to God, and that's through His Son. Through His Son. We have to make sure that we accept His Son. And so we see that this is being done today. We try to work out solutions that by our own strength we're unable to. How do you respond to that which you know is the will of Yehovah for you? Yet the fruit of that which you are expectant of seems so far off and looks as if it will never happen. How do you respond when that happens? When you put yourself in Avram and Sarai's position, how do you respond when you've been promised something and you have to wait a long time for it? What do you do? Do you get tired, quit, and give up? Do you say this was never going to happen anyway? I know He promised it, but there's nothing happening here. How do we respond to that? Because we're going to respond. Remember, you're going to respond. It's either going to be in a positive way or a negative way. You're going to respond, though. There's nobody who cannot respond. You're going to respond somehow. That's why we have to maintain ourselves being sanctified every day, that way we don't get out of character and respond in a negative way and offset the whole thing. Now, with Abraham doing what he did, this thing was put in a tailspin. And now God's got what He's got, but you can't out-trick and you can't outsmart God. And He's going to show us how smooth He transitioned this mistake, because this was a mistake. This was done in the flesh. And we'll see how He transitions this for us to see. We must recognize that 10 years had passed since Abram had received the promise that he would have a child that would be his heir, and at their age, time was not something that was on their side. Time can have a way of causing doubt to set in, or rather the test of time is to see whether doubt will cause compromise, or whether true faith and obedience will persevere. Because true faith has to persevere. That means that sometimes it's not going to come when we want to do it, when we want it to. If everything came when we set it in our mind to do it, we'd all be happy and rejoicing. Or maybe not, we'd find something else to complain about. But He's telling us, faith on its basis, on its definition of basis, is a word that speaks of persevering. It's holding on, hanging in there. It's going to come. When it comes, it's going to come. It's a promise. Why do we need that? Because we see that Yeshua's return has been just like that. Everybody's been waiting. Every generation since the time He ascended up on high has been waiting patiently. He's going to return to set up the kingdom. He's going to return to set up the kingdom. And so here we are in our generation. We have to persevere too. We have to hold on and make sure that we're still holding and adhering to the promises that were made that He's going to return. So we're up against this, and we have to learn these things in order to be strong in our faith. Sarai had reckoned that it was getting too late for her to bear a child, and that Yehovah had caused her to remain barren. And so she thought the only solution for a child is to be born to her would be through her servant Hagar. This is the only solution. When Hagar came to that recognition, that was pure flesh thinking. She had quit having faith, and she started thinking about herself and what she was up against, her age, and somehow, maybe I didn't understand God right, maybe I misread the covenant contract. He said He was going to give me a child, but He ain't giving me anything. So maybe He meant I'm going to have a child through some surrogate. Maybe that's what He meant. Listen, remember, don't go talking about God, maybe He meant something. God don't go off of maybes and mights. He goes off of yea and amen. It's sure. What He says is concrete. When He gives His word, that's why you can't doubt the word. If you doubt the word, you're going to find yourself in trouble every time when you doubt the word of God. If His word said something that He's going to do, He's going to do exactly that. As we consider the account of Abram listening to the voice of his wife and having a child by his wife's servant, which was not in the perfect plan of Yehovah for them, we can recognize some key lessons from the choices and decisions that were made and the results of consequences of making such decisions without seeking the will of Yehovah. And there's going to be some results of this decision that they made. And we're going to look at that carefully and see how God, he's come in and smoothed this whole thing out. It's absolutely beautiful. Genesis chapter 2, chapter 16, verse 2. And Sarai said to Abram, "See, Yehovah has kept me from bearing children. Please go into my female servant. It might be that I am built up by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. That's a real problem. We have to be careful to listen to the voice of Yehovah, period. Verse 2, Abram listened to Sarai. Time and time again, we see in Scripture the effects of a husband heeding the voice of his wife over the word of Elohim and the effects of doing this. And how many times the effects of doing this doesn't come out good? You know who I'm going to stand before? Yehovah. You know what he's going to say? Why don't you listen to what I'm telling you to do? This is what he told Abraham. He said, get up from your kindred. Get up from your father's house. Go to the place I'm going to show you. Why would God do that? Because he was steeped heavily in pagan practices. He was raised around it. He came in eye contact with it every day. He saw it. And so Abraham tested all these ideas, all these traditions. He tested every one of them and found them to be all faulty. He found them to be faulty. And when it came down to it, when the voice spoke to him, Yehovah spoke to Abram, he knew it was the voice of Yehovah. And what did he do? He got up and he started walking. And he crossed over the Euphrates. When he did, he became the first Ebri, which is the Hebrew, because Abraham was a Gentile. Let's not forget that. Abram was a Gentile. But when he crossed over, his identity changed, which is important. So the same thing, we're all sinners. But when we cross over, we shouldn't put that mark on our lives again. Now we know we're going to sin. We're going to make some mistakes, but that's not our practice. That's not our intention. Our sinning should be mistakes. It shouldn't be intentional sins. Because that's what we used to do. We didn't even care. We didn't even think about it before. We just done it. Now we ought to be thinking about every decision we make. Because things have changed in our life. You can't go around and put on the Yeshua t-shirt and still act like you did before you wore the t-shirt. You represent something different. When we go to the trade shows, we was at a trade show one time. We got invited. And so we go to this trade show, and I'm going to be one of the speakers at the trade show to present on behalf of a company that I don't work for. I don't work for the company, but I know the guy. And so I get there. Well, I got my shirt on. It says Cajun Unlimited on one of my dress shirts. And so everybody's, and I got my badge. My badge says that I'm there with a company. So a couple guys says, "Well, who are you with?" I'm with nobody. I'm not with anybody. So, well, your t-shirt says this, but your badge says this. You wouldn't even think people would notice that. I didn't care. I had the badge for the company around because that's how we get in. You get a badge and you get in for free to these trade shows. And so me and Charlotte has a badge. And so we got asked by several people, well, who are you with? We didn't have the shirt of the company on. And that's how everybody's there has got shirts on for the company. Because when you're there, you're not there as Jesse. You're there as the company name. That's how they recognize you. When you're born again, you're not identified by your name. You're identified by the company you represent. So if you're going to be called what most people call Christian, meaning Christ-like, that's what the word means, literally means to be Christ-like, and you're going to wear that shirt, then you ought to be representing him. Not yourself, not nobody else, but him. Wouldn't that be the truth? You represent him, nothing else. You're representing him. We're not representing our own ideas, our own thinking. We're not there to represent that. We're representing him. We're under contract. Now, the guys that had the shirts on, they were all under contract. That means they got paid a check from that company. You better go in there and you better talk up that company, up and down. I wasn't obligated to do that because I was getting no check from the company. I was doing this as a favor. Now, I went in there and we sat around a table and there was people from Taiwan. There was people there that had booths in that place. That cost a lot of money to set up. Millions of dollars going through this company. And so we sitting around, where the owner of the company said, well, I brought Jesse in to give a presentation. Well, he wasn't expecting me to give a presentation because he never asked me to give a presentation. He just wanted me to talk. But I knew I was going to have to talk, so what I did, I put a presentation together on an iPad like this. And I brought it with me to the show. And I took my presentation and I shared it with everybody at the table. I said, turn on your instrument. And I shared it to them. Instantly, my presentation went to theirs. And so we all sitting there, and the people from Taiwan, they're going, and they're showing the owner of the company all these pictures that I put in and a little talk that I had to represent this company. Well, the owner of that company, later on, he didn't tell me anything. He just told me, he said, man, I can't thank you enough. I really appreciate what you did. Well, later, his staff that was there with all the shirts on, he sat them all down and says, not one of you did a thing to impress this buyer, except for Jesse, and he don't even work for us. So he told me, he said, maybe I ought to give him y'all's check. So it came back to me from one of his employees, told me that after the event. And he said, man, it was like, I said, look, I didn't do nothing. I didn't go there to embarrass nobody. He asked me to do something. I did it. He said, yeah, but we should have done more than we did. He said, we worked for the guy and we didn't represent him very well. This is the conversation we're having after the fact. Because when you're born again, you represent Yeshua. And you got to represent him well. You don't go in nonchalant. It don't matter. We'll let him talk. You got to represent him well. If you're going to put the shirt on, you make sure you've done your homework and you do it well. Because it matters to people. It mattered to the man who owned the company. And in this case, Jehovah is the owner of the company. And does it matter to him how we present ourselves? When we're out witnessing or talking to somebody, people we've never met, and I never met any of these people that were sitting at that table that was from other countries, but I was there to represent a company I didn't work for, and I had a responsibility when I did it to make him look good, not bad. Amen. Even though I was getting no money for it, he invited me there. He paid for my entry in. That was good enough for me and Charlotte. When we got there, we didn't have to come out of pocket of anything. They took us out to eat. We didn't have to pay for the food. And so we told them, thank you. We appreciate that. And so this is important. And you say, how important is it? Just the other day, I had the same guy, and he brought that up on the boat. He says, I'm telling my guys to put you and Miss Charlotte on the list of everything we do from now on. He said, you should be there. He said, I don't know why you was. He said, because we just had this event, and while I was at that event, in my mind, I was thinking about why is Jesse not here? I got all these rest of these guys that I'm paid their way. Why he's not? This is out of his own mouth. Because when you don't represent somebody, you got to put some heart into it. It doesn't matter. You know, sometimes we don't want to get involved because we want to know what we're going to get out of it. The thing is, when you're born again, you got to realize we're not talking about monetary payment. We're talking about he's giving you eternal life. You're getting a lot out of the deal, and you ought to present yourself very well considering the amount you're getting out of it. And this is what we see happen here in the life of Sarai. She's trying to fix this issue with her flesh, not counting on the promise of God. And while we certainly recognize a time in Scripture where Jehovah tells Abram that he should listen to his wife, for she was right, that being in Genesis 21:12, when she said that Ishmael shall not inherit with Isaac, yet here, in her decision to let her husband have sex with her servant in order to try to gain a son in her house who could receive that which Jehovah spoke was not right, but rather it was simply human logic on her part. I can fix this. God somehow missed it. I can fix it. We can't fix anything, and God's never missed anything. How many understand that? God's never missed anything. He doesn't make mistakes. And so if it hadn't come yet, you hold on. How long? Until. You don't let go until the promise that he gave happens and it comes to fruition. That tries to work out a solution to what had seemed to be a problem to her, which in the great plan and promises of Jehovah does not always carry much weight. For his ways are higher than ours, and we have to simply trust and obey and persevere. We have to. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are different than our thoughts. The way we think it through, he's not thinking it that way. And so we have to trust him. If he made a promise to us, he's going to work it out. He always does. So I tried to create Jehovah's will in her own strength. And while we can see from the events that unfold she was wrong, we should do well to learn not to do the same thing and try to create his will and plans to come to fruition by our own strength. We will most certainly fail and cause much heartache along the way. Ishmael is a picture of that which is born of the flesh and represents the spirit of falsehood, whereas Yitzhak represents that which is of the spirit of truth. So there's two things that's going to rule in your life, either the spirit of Ishmael or the spirit of truth of Yitzhak. That's what's going to rule in our life. And how many can tell without me pointing it out when the spirit of Ishmael ruled in your life that you saw for yourself? How many have ever seen that? So what I'm telling you is a fact. You're going to operate under the spirit of Ishmael, which is born under the spirit of falsehood. There's no truth in it. It gives a lot of promise. Now we got a boy. It's a lot of promise. But in the end, there's nothing concrete there. It's all false. It fails. But when God comes by promise, which is of Yitzhak, we know that that's the spirit of truth. And we know that Yeshua says, there's a time coming and now is that they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have to change from our Ishmaelic thinking and we have to get back to the promise of God and think on those terms. Go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4:22. Because we're going to go ahead and solve this great mystery here. We're going to show you how God smooths this thing out for us. Good thing for him smoothing out. I mean, remember a time he smoothed things out for your life? You made a mess of it, he came in and smoothed it back out. Let me tell you, that's what the potter does. He takes the clay, and Jeremiah sees this, he's working on the wheel, and he's forming this, and all of a sudden it becomes mad in his hand. This thing just falls apart. Why? Because he hit a hard part, a resistant part, a stone. When you work in the clay, there can be no stones, and it has to be all clay. Because you add the water, it milks it up, and you can mold it and make it and frame it. All of a sudden, it hits a stone, and when he does, it hits the finger, and it offsets. The thing's spinning so hard, it'll offset it and just make it fall over, and all that works. So what does he do? He don't jump up and kick the wheel and cuss and walk out of the room. That's what the flesh does. You know what Jehovah does? He stops the spin. If the lump's all over now. He stops the spin. He digs through the clay, takes the stone out, throws it out, and he starts over. And every one of us has been on that wheel, and we all become mad in his hand, every single one of us. And he didn't throw us away. He stopped the wheel. He stopped the process. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to show us how he stops this wheel of nonsense, and he smooths it over, and he starts, and he makes it what it's going to be. Now, if God was a quitter, he'd have said, well, I'm out. You want to do your thing? I'm out. God don't quit on you. He don't quit. He made a promise. And so what he did, he took what was made in his hand and he smoothed it out and he makes the vessel what it should be. And he's going to tell us that. Galatians 4, verse 22. It has been written that Abraham had two sons. Everybody say two sons. Let's not forget that. It's two sons. Who's the first son? Who's the second son? One by a female servant and the other by a free woman. Remember, let's not forget, Hagar was a female servant. She was a Mitzrite. Now they went to, where'd they go to during the scarcity of food? Where'd they go to Mitzrayim? While they're in Mitzrayim, she collects this Hagar. Because she was so beautiful, they was giving her gifts. They was bringing servants. This is your servant. This is your oxen. This is your gold. This is your silver. And to Abraham. So now she collects this Mitzrayim. And we have Sarai is described as a free woman. Why is she a free woman? She's Avram's wife. And we have a covenant contract with Avram. She's Avram's wife and there's a covenant contract. She's a free woman. But he who was of the female servant was born according to the flesh. And he of the free woman through promise. Through a promise. It's an oath. I'm going to do this, and he did that. Now, there was a time frame in between, and that's what happens a lot of time in our life. Time gets us. Time disturbs us. Time creates doubt. We just start worrying about it, and all of a sudden, we're not functioning properly. So we see this. One of the free women is through promise. Verse 24. This is allegorical. This is allegorical. So he's telling us, Shaul is telling us, this is allegorical. So I want you to, first of all, where in the world does Shaul get off with the Torah being done away with? Where does he get off going back to Genesis? To teach the Galatian people about this new relationship you can have through Christ. What does he get off doing this? Why is he going to use in an allegorical way what happened in the history of humanity? What is he doing that for? This is not allowed. This is allegorical, for these are two covenants. Why is it two covenants? What did the messenger say to Hagar when she fled from her mistress? Go back and submit under the hand of your mistress. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to agree with you. This is two covenants. Indeed, one indeed from Mount Sinai, which brings forth slavery, which is Hagar. From this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And corresponding to Jerusalem, which now is and is the and is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now there's a difference between the seed of Hagar, which is covenant one, and the seed of Sarai, which is covenant two. Because only one could be the mother of us all. Now the one we submit to is of the mother we are. If you submit to the flesh, you're born of the flesh. But if you submit to the spirit, you're born of the spirit. Is this not the instructions of the scripture? If you submit to the flesh, you're born of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Is that not true? So this, now we see this beautiful, beautiful master plan of Yehovah. When the vessel he's making becomes mad in his hand, he starts over, he takes the started part off, and he starts to make it anew. He don't throw us away. Beautiful. The covenant was given to the free woman. Remember, there was no covenant given to Sarai until after she became pregnant. After she became pregnant, he made this covenant with her. Because truth be told, what was inside of her was from Abraham. And God was under covenant contract with Abraham, so now he's got to deal with this issue. You don't just get rid of it. This is not, there's no aborting this thing. God don't abort. He fixes. He makes it work because he's a master of it. But we have an issue here, don't we? We have two covenants. That is, the Torah was given to those of the promise, and we are the children of promise, as we are grafted into the covenant of promise by the blood of Messiah, which was shed on Mount Zion, and we walk in the very covenant by guarding the Torah, by walking in faithful obedience to all the commands of Elohim. Now we're walking in this covenant. We're living out this covenant. We're walking in it through the blood of Messiah. We can so easily find ourselves, if we are not careful in guarding the commands, jumping into doing things that are led by our own thoughts, preferences, anxieties, or fears, and in the process, we begin to scheme and devise our own plan and future outside of the one Yehovah has perfectly designed for us. I don't want to do that. Now, this temptation will come on you a lot of times, that somehow you, in your mind, you can sit down and you have written just a beautiful life for you. We're not under the obligation to Yehovah's plan for our life. Forget that he shared even the plan for our life with us. He shared the plan, and we don't want it. We have a negative thought against the plan of God. When you get a negative thought against the plan of God, your life becomes miserable because you realize the only way to get out of that plan, you have to create your own plan. And now that you create your own plan, what happens? Anxiety comes, fear comes, and you get beside yourself about the littlest things, and you can't cope in life. But the moment you submit under the plan of Yehovah and you say, God, I'm not trying to do this no more. I'm going to go your way, your path, the plan that you have for my life. There's nothing more comforting and more appealing to the spirit of man than when you submit under the hand of Yehovah. You submit under his hand. Now, Sarai was there. And she was under covenant contract as a free woman. And Hagar had fled from her. Now, legally, what she did was against the law. She was her female slave. She couldn't run away, but she did. But what does the messenger say? Go back, submit under her hand, be the female slave. I have a covenant with you. I'm not gonna throw this away. I'm gonna fix it for you. And it's beautiful how God unfolds this wonderful plan for us. We can so easily get caught in the counterfeit plan of the flesh, so much so that our plan can often look and feel real to us, even cause us to believe that they are from Yehovah. Many people get into this counterfeit plan and they say, the Lord spoke to me. How do we know if God speaks to you? You have to check it what's written. If what he wrote is saying something opposite of what you said he said, then we don't question what he wrote, we question what you said. Now, what did God say to Abram? You're going to have a son. You're going to have a son. He knew he was married to. He knew who his wife was. So we're not confused there. We know he's going to have a son with Sarai. But he didn't have a son with Sarai. He had a son with Ishmael, the female servant of Sarai. That's a problem. And we see God fixing that problem. So even causes us to believe that they are from Yehovah, when in reality, they were sown from self, especially when we operate outside of the boundaries of simply obeying no matter the cost. The moment you have difficulty obeying the plain instructions of Yehovah, and you go and find scripture that says you don't have to obey the plain instructions of God, and you say God said, you just said that God broke his own written word. That's what you said. Now, when you say that and you lied on God, if you lie on God, you'll lie on anybody. So everything that comes out of your mouth from now on is probably a lie. And you can't, you say, well, I had a dream. That's a lie. The Lord said to me, that's a lie. Because he wouldn't say something to you that causes him to break his own command. He wouldn't do it. Many people will manipulate and control others to get what they want and even feel good about the results that have been orchestrated in the flesh. Yet find that later down the line that it was not the right way. The consequences of wrong choices leave some major responsibilities to clean up the mess. Now God's left with cleaning up this mess, because it's a mess now. We got Sarai and Hagar disagreeing and fighting. She, so much so that she flees. The message has to send her back. And we have God cleaning up the mess. And where's Avram in this? Well, I didn't know. She brought it to me. I took her. But he knew it wasn't the plan of Yehovah. He knew that. He knew that wasn't right. And so we have a mess to clean up. When we do something our own way, we can even become surprised or angry when our plan don't work out and only seem to crumble and fall apart. We must always realize and know that Yehovah's timing is not always the way we think it should be. He is not slow as some think, but rather he is always perfect in his timing, to which we must learn to be in sync with by faith. How many know God is not slow concerning his promises? There's no slackness in God. And that's what we think, God's slacking. It didn't come when I wanted it to come. He's slacking. He's not slacking. His time is perfect. And I'm going to wait on the timing of God. I'm going to be patient. So I'm believing God that I can have more patience to wait on his timing, because his timing is going to be perfect. And when he comes, you're going to get the full benefit if you're not out of sync. Once you get out of sync with God and you've done something in the flesh, even though it comes, you don't get the full benefit of it. Perseverance is what matures us through the tough waiting and lean periods in which we wrestle and struggle with many trials. We must hold on to the joy that is set before us and learn to be content no matter the circumstance we find ourselves in. For his promises are sure and yes and amen in Messiah. So therefore, there is no need to try to orchestrate a fleshly response to a spiritual command. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into trial. The spirit indeed is eager, but the flesh is weak. So he's telling us, how do you fix a flesh that is weak? Watch and pray. That's how you fix a flesh that is weak. And nobody knows your flesh is weak other than you firsthand. You know when your flesh is weak. You know it firsthand. You don't have to be told that. But many times what God will do to help us along the way, we'll have a message like this preached. So we don't fail to forget that this is a reality. The reality is his watch and pray, lest you enter into trial. The spirit indeed is eager, but the flesh is weak. The spirit's ready to do what God wants him to do at all times, ready to do it, but the flesh is weak. So the thing that's stopping you from submitting to God's instructions, the Torah, what stops you is a weak flesh. That's what stops us, nothing else. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not because the preacher said it too roughly or too harshly. That's not what's stopping you. What's stopping you is a weak flesh. Because your spirit is eager. The spirit is eager to do the things of the spirit. Eager, wants to do it. When doubt creeps in, we must get back to the source of truth. Sarai should have consulted Avram when she began to doubt and get reassured in the truth of the prophecy over their lives, instead of going to Abraham with a preconceived fleshly solution to her lack of faith. And that's what she had. When Sarai went to Abram, she already had a preconceived solution. And the solution was appealing to man because, hey, you can have sex with her. And this is his wife saying this. So Avram goes, okay. Sounds good to me. So from flesh, appealing to flesh, you get a result. So if flesh is appealing to flesh, you're going to get a result. Everybody's going to be happy if you appeal to their flesh. From a fleshly message, you appeal to their flesh, everybody's going to be saying, amen. Everybody's going to show up because you're appealing to their flesh. And there's no change. But the Torah doesn't do that. What is the Torah? It's a mirror. It's a mirror. You can't trick it. It's what it is. Now, you can buy mirrors today. You ever been to these places? You go to a mirror and you look in the mirror and you're fat in the mirror. Or you're short in the mirror. These are trick mirrors. The Torah is not a trick mirror. It's a reality mirror. So you can buy whatever mirror you want. You can buy whatever one you want. You can lie to yourself. You can buy a mirror that makes you thin. You just get in the mirror and go. And you keep eating Twinkies. But your mirror is telling you something that's not real. But the Torah is not like that. The Torah is going to tell you exactly what's happening in your life. Exactly. And the flesh does not want to hear what's exactly happening in our life. We don't want to hear it. So we'll tune out, we'll tune away from it because we don't want to hear it. That's what it does. It's been designed that way. Not to hurt us. It's not to hurt us, but it's to give us a future and a hope and to expect it in. It's not to crush our life. Listen, the Torah is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now there's a two-edged sword that's produced by the flesh. It cuts going in and it cuts going out. And it has no life source with it once it does that. It leaves you bleeding and dying. But the Torah is sharper than any two-edged sword. What does he tell us? That there are other two-edged swords. But the Torah is sharper than that. It pierces asunder. It divides soul, spirit, joint, and marrow. Discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it does. And that's what the Torah is. Now, we can't give claim that the Torah is the Word of God and then call the Word of God Yeshua and not abide by what he says. You can't lay those claims and not do what he says. If you believe that Yeshua is the living Word, that means he's the living Torah. That's what he is. Now, set apart spirit is Torah. And God is, you ever heard this statement? A man is as good as his word. Now, do we believe that Yehovah is as good as his word? And he says his word is what? Perfect, enlightening the being. His word is perfect. It enlightens us. It enlightens the soul. It gives clarity where we can't see, where we're walking in darkness. Because the flesh is always akin. It's akin to darkness. It's connected to darkness, always. But we have the light that comes in, and we have to let the light dominate in our life. And we can't do that if we're constantly resisting what God tells us to do. And so we see that this happened in the life of Sarah. Abram listened to her without weighing her words, up against the word of Elohim, and as a result, a counterfeit seed was born. He didn't weigh his words. If he'd have weighed her words to what God said, he'd say, well, that's opposite of what God said. God says that I'm going to have a seed that's going to be through you, and now you want me to have a seed through her? You got to weigh them against what God said. Remember, what are we weighing this against? What God said. When somebody says the Lord said, weigh it against what he said. What they said he said, weigh it against what he actually said. How do we know what he said? He wrote it down. It's wrote down. He gave us it in writing. We can go back to these statements. And if it don't line up, then who are you going to believe? If you believe the person, don't expect anything other than a counterfeit seed resulting from it, because that's what you'll get, a counterfeit seed. This counterfeit seed would result in many nations being birthed out of a work of the flesh, and Ishmael too would become a great number of people, sons of a slave woman, an analogy for those who walk according to the flesh. And we know that's happened. We have millions and millions of people born from that counterfeit seed. He would also have 12 sons, just as Jacob would, and forever grow up alongside the promised seed of Israel would be those of Ishmael, and therefore recognize that throughout all generations there would be a clear picture of a choice to make for all, whether to walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit of truth. So that clear decision is for every person. There's not a person here that you haven't had to make this clear decision. So from this era of a counterfeit seed through the flesh, we've all had to make a decision. We're going to have to walk through the flesh, or we're going to walk it in the Spirit of truth, one of them. If you walk in the Spirit of truth, that Spirit of truth is going to tell you that you're a sinner, and you have to repent. You have to come before Yehovah, humble yourself under the hand of Yehovah, submit under the hand, let it guide you. You have to walk in the house, his house. When you walk in his house, you're under the house rules. And all these are all things you have to agree to. Now, when I explain it that way, because it's connected to our Old Testament concept, people don't get that today. They want an easy peasy, just tell me how I get it fast. They want some microwave relationship with God. Press the button, put it on 2 minutes, and there she comes out piping hot. We don't want to slow cook it where all the flavors get married in it. We don't want that. And that's why Yehovah does. He has his timing, our timing and his timing are completely different. Another pattern that we see in Scripture is how the false or counterfeit will always come before the true and promised one. And so too we see the anti-Messiah rise up to lead many astray before the true Messiah returns. So it comes before. So the anti-Messiah is not going to come when Yeshua gets here. He's already going to be established. And it's being established today. There's an anti-Messiah spirit established today. And we'd be shocked. And what's the major leading of that anti-Messiah? It's not the world. It's more closely related to what we're standing for right now. It don't want to submit to the covenant promise of God. It wants to make up its own thing in its own mind and then call it God. Can't do that. Can't be done. Now, if I'd have went to this trade show, think about it, and it came around to my turn, and there I am, I'm about to talk, and the owner of the company is there, and I'd have started talking about something that he don't even sell. I want to ask you, what you think his response would have been to his staff or anybody else after the fact? He would have said, man, I don't know why I asked this guy to come. I don't know what he was talking about. He was like a crazy person, talking, rambling off of some nonsense. We didn't even sell this product. He made us look like we were a bunch of fools in front of all these people that we're going to sign up. Thousands and thousands of dollars in this contract they're about to sign. Thousands of dollars. They buy millions of dollars of product from this company that I was talking to for on his behalf. If I'd come in there with some nonsensical rambling on, would the owner of the company have a different take on me representing? He would have said, that'll never happen again. It would never happen again. But I wasn't there to represent Jesse. I was there to represent the guy who asked me to go represent him. And you have to do that well. So you're not here to represent yourself. We're not here to represent ourselves. We're here to represent him. We're followers of Yeshua. We ought to represent him. And if we're coming up with some nonsensical, makes no sense at all kind of language that's not foundational in the Torah, it makes no sense to Yeshua. He said, I don't even know what you're talking about. And I want to challenge anybody that wants to take this on. I want you to start in Matthew and start reading everything. If you want to help you along the way, get a red letter edition. Everything Yeshua said, written in red. Go through it and reference the things he says back to the Torah and see how many times he did it. I want you to take that on. See how many times. It's not once. It's not 100. It's way more than that. Take it on yourself and go back. Every time he made a statement, where does it reference back to? He was a Torah teacher. He spoke it in truth. And guess what? If he did that, we ought to be doing it. We ought to be doing it. We ought to be doing it and be proud to do it. Not thinking because everybody, 99 went that way and only one went this way. That's not how you make decisions. If Abraham would have did that, he would have never got this covenant promise. It would have never happened. But he didn't care what everybody else was doing under Nimrod's leadership. Underneath that pagan practice of trying to create gods rather than recognizing the one true God that already existed. He created everything from nothing. And so we see that happen. I was watching a special the other day on television. They had a special about scientists and how scientists are testing theories about creation and all this. And so they say, what's the one product that you have to use when you're testing about creation being real? They said, we have to have soil. He said, in all of our tests, we got to have soil. We have to have something material, matter. We have to have matter. We have to have soil. And so they're comparing their findings against creation, God. And so then the guy speaks on behalf of Jehovah, and it comes his turn. And they said, what do you have to say about this? He said, well, if you're trying to figure out God's creation and you got to use soil to do it, God's telling you, get your own soil. You're using my soil to prove me wrong. If you can do all this, get your own soil. Don't use none of the stuff that's for me, because remember, it's for me. Use your own. It got quiet. Because God says, why you have to use the stuff I create to disprove me? If you can disprove me, do it on your own. Can't be done. Everything that you find in Saul, you find in the human body. I wonder how that started. Well, God took the dust of the ground and formed man from the dust of the ground. So it's all the rules change when God tells you to get your own soul. Go do you if you want to do you. If that's what you want to do, by all means, go and be happy and do it. But don't discredit the Creator for the promises that He made because you want to walk in the flesh. That doesn't make sense. Because if he's nothing, then leave him be. You got nothing to talk about because you're all that. And you have to say another thing because God's nothing. The issue is people know that what they're saying is bogus. They know that. And so they have to say it more and more louder and louder to try to distract you and I so we can get off of the principles that God said we have to abide by. And that's what the whole scheme is of the world. They have to say it louder and louder. If it's not true, then leave it alone. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29. For you are all sons of Elohim through belief in Messiah Yeshua. For as many of you as were immersed in Messiah have put on Messiah. There is not Yehudite nor Greek. There is not slave nor free. There is not male and female, for you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. I mean, see this. And if you are of Messiah, then you are seed of Abraham. Who? Abraham, not Hagar. Read it again. If you are of Messiah, then you are the seed of Abraham, not Hagar. And heir according to the promise. In Galatians 4:31, therefore, brothers, we are not children of the female servant, but of the free woman. So we have a qualifier here. If we're followers of Messiah, it's automatic. There's no choice in the matter. If you are immersed with Messiah, if you're born again, you are the seed of Abraham. Not of the slave girl, but of the free woman. That's what he's saying here in Galatians. This is so important, so valuable for our life that we grab hold to this principle, that we see it for ourselves. As I've already mentioned, it was the children of the free woman who received the Torah and not the children of the slave woman. Who received the Torah? The children of the free woman. For there was no Torah given to Ishmael, and there was no covenant of marriage entered into with Ishmael by Elohim, but rather Israel, the children of the free woman, entered into marriage with the Creator and received his Torah. So now we have this entering into marriage language that's happened. I know I'm done with time. That's okay. I can finish. Because I'm not even to my point yet. I'm almost there. I got one more slide and I'm there. So I'm going to finish this one more slide and then I'll have a spot to stop for Midrash. Okay? So those who claim that the Torah is not applicable today and that there is no need to follow the Torah positions and makes themselves children of the slave woman. If that's your position, you're a child of the slave woman. So what's your promise? You're going to be a big nation. But when Christ returns, that's the end of that promise. Because you wouldn't adhere to the promises of Yehovah, for which there is no promise and no interest unto the promised land. There is none. Now the seed of the free woman, there was a promise to enter in the land. But to Ishmael, there's no promise to enter the land. So what did he do? He just took the land by force. What do they still do today? Take it by force. But that force is going to be dealt with when Yeshua returns and he rules with a rod of iron. And there's going to be a battle, and we know the outcome of that battle. And so the Torah is spiritual. Shaul tells us in Romans 7, and that he delights in the Torah of Elohim according to the inner man, while the flesh is opposed to the Torah of righteousness is complete in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in Romans 8, Shaul makes it clear that those who walk according to the flesh are unable to submit to the Torah of Elohim. So guess where we're going next? Romans 7 and Romans 8. We're going to look at every single verse in those two chapters. Because you can't study chapter 16 without reading Romans 7 and 8. You can't do it. If you're going to read Genesis 16 and you see the whole storyline of Genesis 16 and you don't read Romans 7 and 8, you have not studied. You have not studied it out. It's automatic brings you there. Automatic. It just pops in your brain and you got to go there because of the language that's given. Because the difference in the covenant made with the free woman is a covenant with promise. The covenant made under the slave woman is there's no interest to the promised land. As long as you stay under that covenant. You have to come under the covenant of the free woman in order to enter the promised land. Amen? So let's take our break right now. I appreciate everybody for being so attentive. And you know, you sit down and you look at all this stuff and you read over it and you read over it again and you get here and you think in your mind, you know, I can easily get through this stuff pretty easy. But there's so many things that is not written in the slide presentation that you have to say in order to make it practical for everybody to hear it and see it. And so how many is excited about Romans 7 and Romans 8? Because it's powerful instructions there for us to grab hold to. And again, I'm using all these scripture that everybody uses against the Torah. Galatians is always said in the negative connotation to Torah. Romans 7, negative connotation to Torah. Romans 8, negative connotation. And I'm going to show you that's complete opposite. It's complete opposite. And we see it clearly. This is not... One of the things, everybody knows one of the things that I like to do is I like to read slow. And sometimes slow in your reading down, as you read it through the first time, you go back, read it through the second time, about third or fourth time, you're slowing down a little bit and you're seeing these words and these important principles, how God so smoothly, I seen the hand, as I was going through this, I could see the hand of God as it fell over. He stopped the wheel. He took the rock out. And then he got that thing spinning again. Now he's making it what it should be from the beginning. That's what he's doing. He's making it what it should be from the beginning. We know what he made from the beginning. He made Adam. He made Adam and he said, I give it all to you, assure us. Keep it and guard it. And we know what sin did, it destroyed that. But instead of God starting over, he took out the rough stuff, and he dealt with that rough stuff through character in people's life. They had characters showed. You'll show these character things. And when there's in a negative sense, it's always produced from the flesh. When it's a positive sense, it's produced from the spirit. So you have within you, every person has within you right now inside of you, you have within you the capability of producing things in the spirit realm. You have that capability. And so God is good to us, isn't he? He's absolutely amazing. So